In this last section of Colossians, Paul deals with relationships. He deals with family relationships, and then he deals, believe it or not, with slave and free relationships that have applications for employer employees. And we're going to look at that part of it next week. But I want to talk about family relationships. I did not bring my helmet today because the message isn't going to be popular. I'm going to tell you that right now. And the reason it's not going to be popular is because there's so much political hype right now in this country, on both sides of the aisle, where we have been sold a bill of goods that we think that everything's going to be straightened out from Washington, D.C. And that simply isn't the case. And I'm not saying it doesn't matter who is there. It does matter who's there. But I want to suggest to you this. Our country is in bad shape, not because of the politics. Our country is in bad shape because families are breaking down. Period. Families are breaking down. And it should grieve our hearts. But, you know, we say, well, what do we do about it? What I want to do before we embark on this is to say this. If Jesus is not on the throne of our hearts, what I mean by on the throne of our hearts, if we don't let him be Lord of all our relationships, we will remain in trouble. That is just biblical. We will remain in trouble. So, what I want you to do before we dig into this passage, I've used this before. It's appropriate for today. I want you to listen. How many of you know Paul Harvey? Okay. I want you to listen to this broadcast. He was with ABC News back in 1965. And yet he has some very prophetic things to say about the coming days. Paul Harvey is a Christ follower, and it showed in his work. I want you to be very quiet, and I want you to listen. If you can't hear the words, they'll be up here, and then we'll talk about it when it's done. 1965. We just came out of the age of Camelot. Remember that? Unfortunately, we went through the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Lyndon Johnson was in the White House. Vietnam was, unfortunately, being fought hot and heavy. But I want you to understand where Paul Harvey was coming from here. If you looked at the progression of the video, which was done excellently, he started with the family, and then the church, and then the nation. Listen to me. If we have weak families, we have weak churches. And if we have weak churches, we have a weak nation. But if husbands, wives, if you're a single parent, this applies, these principles apply. If we let Christ become the center of our relationships, then we can let God develop healthy families, stronger families. Stronger families give birth to what? Stronger churches. And those stronger churches then will have an influence, a profound influence in their communities. And where there's stronger churches, there's stronger neighborhoods. When there's stronger neighborhoods, there's stronger towns and cities. And it ripples out from there to make a stronger nation. Do we want to make America great again? We need to make God the center of our lives. Amen. I can't emphasize this enough because, quite honestly, you know, we're all inundated with the news, good or bad. We're all inundated with the news, and all you hear is, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do this. No, bring God back in. Bring and let Jesus reign in our lives as we're supposed to do as believers. And then change will happen. It has to happen because Jesus is more powerful than any president, any premier, any power in the world, Jesus is more powerful. And so, if I were to ask you what are the most important relationships in your life, how would you respond? And I know that differs. I know, you know, some of you have been through good relationships, bad relationships. I know that. However, let me just give you a rule of thumb here. The rule of thumb is if our relationship is not right with God through Jesus Christ, the chances are our relationships with other people are going to be a mess. Vice versa, if our relationships with other people are a mess, that is a good indicator our relationship's not right with God. You follow what I'm saying? So, bear with me for a second because we got to pick on husbands and wives. But some of these principles apply to everyone. All right? So, follow along with me. In this passage, Paul picks on the wives first. There's don't read too much into that. That's just the way he writes, all right? He says, wives, and then he says a dirty word, doesn't he? At least our culture thinks it's dirty, right? Submit yourselves to your husbands. And, you know, a lot of times, I've done a lot of weddings. I've officiated a lot of weddings. And I usually have several sets of vows that I do with the people. And when it comes to anything that has submit or obey, I mean, it's like World War III. What do you mean? This doesn't mean that you submit to a husband who is doing ungodly things. How do I know that? Because it says, as is fitting in who? Which means if you have a husband that is following Christ and is learning to love you like Christ loves you, not perfectly, but growing to that way, then it's proper for the wife to submit to him. Because love will never hurt. Biblical love will never hurt the other person. You follow what I'm saying? I know I'm treading on some thin shells here, but you need to understand this. Just, our experiences don't dictate the truth, but we can learn from the truth for future relationships or current relationships. And so it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What we don't remember sometimes, and we're guilty of this, and this is why I say to you, You need to saturate yourself with scripture. Here's why. And you don't have to go there. If you want to mark this down, you can. If you go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks much about the same thing, even in more detail, he starts that section with this verse. Submit to one another. One another. In reverence to the Lord. Reverence to the Lord. That means husbands and wives need to submit to one another as they lovingly obey the Lord's direction for them. Gabish, you with me? Okay. Submission is not a bad thing. As long as the husband is doing what he is supposed to be doing, loving you within the parameters of the Bible. This is not to say that this gives husbands the authority of Ralph Cramden. And this is not to say that husbands need to be a wimp like Homer Simpson. Neither model is good or right. Unfortunately, it's more typical than you think. But the Bible sets up something very different. Submitting to Christ first and to a husband who's also submitting to Christ makes mutual submission possible. You have any questions about that? It really makes mutual submission possible because where Christ is at the center and on the throne of our hearts, our desire, and we may fail at it sometimes, but our desire is not to hurt the other person. But it's to love them like Christ. And so, the guideline for submission is a husband who is living within the bounds of Scripture and and showing the love of Christ from the inside out. God designed marriage in which a husband is the head. Now, we don't like that either, do we? What do you mean the husband's the head of me? Doesn't mean he's the dictator. Biblically, what it means is this, is that ultimately the husband is responsible for the home, for the spiritual life of the home, for providing for the home. And that doesn't mean wives can't work or anything like that. Don't read stuff into this, okay? But the husband is the head. That doesn't mean that if I go home today, I can order Mary Lou to cook me lasagna. Because if I do, she'd probably throw something at me. Like the lasagna. All right? What it does mean is that as I'm submitting to Christ, I realize my responsibility to my wife to love her. Let me ask you a question. Husbands, to what extent did Christ love the church? He died for the church. The model of the Bible for husbands is that we're willing to love our wives selflessly. Not selfishly, selflessly. In other words, we put our wives first. We want what's best for them. Don't be harsh with them. Isn't that what the verse says? Time for honesty. I wish I brought my helmet. Time for honesty. Husbands, how many of you are harsher with your wives than you are to strangers? Ah, we got an honest man here. That ought to raise a flag to say, oops, I'm on the wrong course. I'm on the wrong course. Husbands, the literal language here, by the way, I'll translate this literally, both in verse 18 and verse 19. Verse 18 says, wives, be constantly submitting to your husbands who are living within the boundaries of Scripture and loving you with that selfless love. Husbands, continue loving your wives and do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. If there's anything that we need to be with our wives, it's to be more loving, more understanding, more accepting. Okay? I don't have time to go into a lot of things, but let me give you some guidelines here. Husband's attitude should be one of kindness and gentleness, which means you're going to hate me. Don't lose your tempers. Don't lose your tempers. Do you realize once you lose your temper, you're done? You're given power. This works on both sides, by the way. You're given power to the other person they don't deserve. There's other ways to handle conflict besides losing temper. Okay? Don't make unbiblical demands of one another. How do you know what's unbiblical? Well, you got to be reading the Bible. You got to be in the Word. You have to have some knowledge of what's biblical, not biblical. And be compassionate and understanding to one another. Don't be like the people on television. Because the people on television, all they know is how to manipulate each other, how to shout at each other, how to be harsh. Don't be like that. The Bible calls us to a higher standard. Let me ask you a question. How are your children going to learn what relationships are about if we don't model them? Don't forget, kids tend to pick up the bad stuff easily, don't they? And if we model the bad stuff, that's what they're going to pick up. I read an interesting statistic. This is a little bit off base, but you need to know this. Marriage, if young people are getting married these days, they're delaying it longer. That's not necessarily a bad thing as long as they receive the right counseling and all. There are bad reasons to get married. There are bad reasons. And most times people get married out of bad reasons, unfortunately, which jeopardizes the marriage. But there are, and there's good reasons for getting married. However, more and more people are choosing to live together outside the bounds of marriage. I got to put my helmet on. God designed in the family marriage. Whether you like it or not, you define marriage. I read in this instance interesting statistic from Pew Research about couples that cohabitate, that is, live together at outside of the bonds of marriage. Interesting statistic. Out of all the couples that they surveyed, these are couples who live together and have had children outside of marriage. 67% of those couples say they do not want their children to live with somebody when they get bigger. Isn't that interesting? I thought that was quite revealing. God knew what he was doing when he ordained marriage. Our relationships are the most important thing in this world. More important than if you're a Democrat or Republican. More important about how much you have in the bank or don't have in the bank, or what kind of house you live in or what kind of house you don't live in. Our relationships are the most important. Can we put the PowerPoint up? I designed a model for you. If this is too corny for you, you can just disregard it, but it helps me understand this. And anytime you're ready, okay. If we allow Christ to be the Lord of our relationships, typically what I say to couples when I do premarital counseling for them is this. I want you to think of a pyramid. Those of you who have been through premarital counseling, I'm thinking of Randy and Suzanne. I was always going to call you some other name, but I don't know why. I know. Randy and Suzanne. I know. I've got my helmet. I often describe the marriage relationship as a pyramid, but this also applies to parent-child relationships, okay? Follow this along. At the top ought to be Christ, right? At one end, you have the husband, and the other end on the bottom, you have who? The wife. I know it's difficult to see, but bear with me, okay? Did I do something wrong? Oh, okay. Husband and wife. You will hear me harp on things like you need to be in the scriptures. You need to together go to Bible studies, whether it's a men's group, a woman's group, or joint. Doesn't matter. Both the husband and wife, if they're going to raise the probability of success of the marriage and the relationship, they need to be pursuing their maturity and their relationship with Christ. Another way of saying this is the closer they become to Christ, the closer they're going to get to who? Each other. Watch. Here we go. So as they grow, the husband gets closer to Christ. The wife gets closer to Christ. The distance between them is a little smaller now, right? And then they continue to grow. It's a journey, all right? The husband gets closer to Christ. Wife gets closer to Christ, and now the distance is a lot smaller, right? And that should be a lifetime of growth. What you don't want to happen is something like this. One of you, whether it's the husband or wife, I just use the husband in this case, and one remains behind. And what that does is it actually increases the distance and raises the potential for marital failure going forward. Does that help? Okay. So thanks. We can go back to the scriptures. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Uh-oh. Children. How many of you here have children? How many of you here are children? You all had a mother, right? I mean, you all had a mother. Okay. Children, obey your parents. What's the next phrase?
In everything.
For this pleases the Lord. You say, oh, time out, Pastor. What do you mean everything? Well, the implication here in the context of the passage is this. As your parents are following Christ and submitting mutually to one another and submitting to Christ and understand the guidelines and boundaries of Scripture, and they're going to raise their children that way, that if the parent is asking the children to do something, it's not going to be something that's immoral, and it's not going to be something that's not biblical. We agree on that? Okay. In that sense, in those circumstances, then the child is obligated to obey their parents. Gabish? Okay. We talked about the breakdown of the family. Listen, if mom and dad aren't doing what they're supposed to do, then the children have no idea what they're supposed to do. Let me give you two extremes. And I've seen it all over the years of marriage. I have met mothers and fathers who think they need to be their kids' pals and their friends. Okay? And as a result, they grow up with no boundaries. Healthy boundaries, okay? Biblical boundaries. What that ultimately does is create resentment in the child for the parent. The child growing up may think, hey, this is great. I can do anything I want. But ultimately, it erodes the relationship between them and the parent. And it happens over a period of time. The other side of this are parents who are so strict that there's no love. You understand what I mean by that? Okay? Both will erode the relationship. And we really need to, hey, listen, you know, there's an old story, and you probably heard this, and this may make sense to you. There was a seminary student one time. I don't even know if this is true or not, but it makes a lot of sense. Seminary student, when he was in his last year of seminary, decided he was going to write a book on parenting, right? And the book was, when it came out, with 300 pages. Thought he knew it all. Then he got married, okay? And they didn't have kids yet, and he said, maybe I need to revise some of the book. Because, you know, some years bring wisdom and all. So the book went down to about 125 pages. Well, then they had children. And he said, you know what? I'm throwing the book out. You and I need the wisdom of God to raise children. It's the greatest thing in the world. But you and I need the wisdom of God to raise children, because we need to raise them in an atmosphere that nurtures and loves. We need to raise them in an atmosphere where they can learn from their mistakes. We need to learn and nurture them in an atmosphere where they see mommy and daddy, or if you're a single parent, daddy or mommy, model the things we tell them that they should be doing. You want to hear one of the great lies, if I can put it that way. I'll give you an example. You know, the movie system has ratings, right? And, you know, you have what? You have PG, PG-13, you got R, and then you have X, right? And that was designed mostly for juveniles because theoretically, anybody under 18 cannot get into an R-rated movie without a parent, correct? And then you have to be over 18 to get in, you know, get into an X-rated movie. Here's the great lie. What makes you think if something is not appropriate for children, it's appropriate for you? What makes you think that? Just because you're an adult? Because what goes in will have an effect, whether you're a child or an adult. You think you can handle it? You can't handle it. That's why pornography is so devastating. That's why immorality can be so devastating. Children need to see parents modeling. You know, no parent's perfect. I'm sure my brother has memories of this too, but I can remember my mother saying, "Do as I say, not as I do." And if you didn't, the flip-flop came flying after you. None of us are perfect, okay? But how do you raise your children and expect them to behave any differently if you're not modeling for them what they should do? Doesn't guarantee anything, but it sure raises the probability that they'll begin to know there's some things that are good and some things that aren't good to do. In the process, our attitude has to be one of love, has to be one of knowing biblical boundaries, healthy biblical boundaries to put in place. And that's why in verse 21 it says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Embitterment happens in those two extremes, where there's no boundaries, or where there's boundaries that are too inflexible, that are unreasonable. If you want to do a study on some of the highly visible moral failures that we've had in this country, you will find out that in a lot of the cases, I'm thinking of one particular case. This particular political figure had a father who would constantly tell this figure that he would never be good enough. He would never be good enough. And the father was just relentless, criticized everything that the son did. What happened was, along the way, the son became what's called a perfectionist. You know what a perfectionist is? A perfectionist then comes out to prove his sole mission in life was to prove daddy's wrong. But nothing's ever good enough now. And as a result, when he got into political office, he had achieved a whole lot of things. Went to the best schools, went to the best law schools, had a flourishing career. And in all of that pride and arrogance, had multiple moral failures because of daddy who embittered him. Doesn't excuse this person's behavior, but you can trace the roots back to it. I'm not pretending any of this stuff is easy, okay? We need the help of the Holy Spirit to do all of this constantly. Let me just tell you just a couple other things before I close. In the Old Testament, if you ever want to check this out, and please, use your brains, okay? If you ever want to check this out, you could look in Exodus 21 and in Leviticus 20. Disobedient children was a serious matter in the family. Serious. Check it out sometimes. Paul wants parents to raise their children with love, compassion, and biblical boundaries. Get that? Love, compassion, biblical boundaries. He wants parents to make time to be with their children, to listen to them, to talk to them, make clear boundaries clear, and the consequences clear. You go out of bounds, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be consequences. And sometimes you need to let the children suffer those consequences because that's how they learn. Correct? All right? Remember I told you a story one time. My mother, when I was small, she would be ironing and she would tell me, "Don't touch the iron, it's hot. Don't touch the iron, it's hot." What did I do? Touch the iron. You know what I found out? It's hot. You know what I never did again? Touch the iron. And again, they have to be reasonable, okay? Reasonable boundaries, biblical boundaries. We need to make clear, and we need to love, we need to do it with compassion, Most of all, we need to be consistent. We need to be consistent with our kids. And when parents, we need to model behaviors. We're going to stop there today. We're going to stop there. Next week, we're going to look at the application in the next part of the passage for employer-employee relationships. So I'll come with another helmet on. But that's where we're going to go next week. But listen to me, please, church. And again, you know, I wish there were more people here today. Last week we had a packed house. This week we don't have so many people, but I wish there were more people here today, because if there's any hope for our nation, it's got to start with the family.